6, verses 18-22. And as we draw more closely to finishing up the book of Ephesians, we've been at it for a while, we come now to the subject of prayer. We've just got done dealing with the full armor of God, looking at girding our loins with truth, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, shodding our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, looking at the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. And now we come to prayer and petition. One of the most important and possibly one of the most often neglected areas of the Christian life. Paul had just told his readers about the many spiritual resources that God had provided to believers to help them to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, against the rulers, the powers, the world forces of this darkness, the spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, and talking about resisting in the evil day and to stand firm in the reality of their Christian life. Now Paul turns and tells them and tells these same readers that they must not be arrogant because they have such resources, but that they must recall that they are not adequate in and of themselves. And they must remember that they are utterly and ultimately dependent on God for all things and in all areas. This is where prayer comes in. According to A.W. Pink, prayer is a coming to God, telling him my need, committing my way unto the Lord, and leaving him to deal with it as seemeth him best. Prayer is a coming to God, telling him my need, or the need of others, committing my way unto the Lord, and then leaving him to deal with the case as seemeth best. As Christians, we are totally dependent on God for all things. I know that sometimes we forget that. We just do. This is particularly true in the area where Paul had just been speaking, the area of spiritual warfare, i.e., resisting the devil. How foolish we are if we can think we can stand up against Satan, even with our spiritual armor on, unless we are coming to God in prayer and depending on him to help us in our time of need. This is not Star Wars. This is utter spiritual reality. MacArthur says this, prayer is the closing theme of Ephesians, and though closely related to God's armor, it is not mentioned as part of it because it is much more than that. Prayer is not merely another godly weapon, as important as those weapons are. All the while that we are fighting in the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, we are to be in prayer. It is the all-pervasive strategy in which warfare is to be fought. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Jesus tells us that we are to pray always and not lose heart. Psalm chapter 50, verse 15. The psalmist says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. That's a good verse. You know that? It really is. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, talks about that the early church was continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. In America, we Christians have it pretty good, at least in comparison with the rest of the world. We can get what we really need most of the time, at least in our circles, I think. We have so many physical resources, we find it easy at times to neglect spiritual resources. We often don't feel the strong need for God that we should feel, and thus prayer can easily get neglected. Paul wrote what he wrote at the end of Ephesians in order to drive his readers, including us, back to prayer. Someone by the name of Charlotte Elliott said this, Christian, seek not yet repose. Cast thy dreams of ease away. Thou art in the midst of foes, watch and pray. Principalities and power, mustering their unseen array. Await for the unguarded, for thy unguarded hours, watch and pray. Watch as if on that alone hung the issue of the day. Pray that help may be sent down. Watch and pray. And that's basically what Paul's trying to tell us to do. So today, this morning, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6, 18 to 22, and we're going to find in there six principles of prayer. These will help us as we try to be obedient to God in this all-important area of our Christian lives. First principle, found in verse 18. A lot of these are found in verse 18. Pray with all kinds of prayer. Pray with all kinds of prayer. And again, if we look at verse 18, it says, with all prayer and petition. There are many different types of prayer. There are many varieties of prayer. The word prayer itself comes from a word that refers to general requests. Petition refers to specific requests. There is no specific form. There is no specific posture of prayer, per se. We could stand on our heads if we want to, though we might be distracted from prayer if we do that. There's none of these that is absolutely prescribed to us in the Bible. We can pray in whatever form we want or whatever posture we want. Prayer is shown in Scripture as being done in many different ways, in many different forms. MacArthur talks about prayer and he says, public prayer, private, loud, soft, silent, planned, spontaneous, sitting, standing, kneeling, lying down, at home, church, working, traveling, hands raised, hands folded, with eyes open or closed, head bowed or erect. The New Testament, like the Old Testament, mentions many forms, circumstances, and postures for prayer, but prescribes none. It describes what's going on, but doesn't give us a commandment that you're to do it this way. Jesus prayed while standing, while sitting, while kneeling, and quite probably in other positions as well. We can pray wherever we are and in whatever situation we are in. 1 Timothy 2:8, therefore I want the men in every place to pray. MacArthur says, for the faithful, spirit-filled Christian, every place becomes a place of prayer. You can pray anywhere you want. You can pray any way you want. You can yell it. You can say it to yourself. You can go sit out in the woods. You could go sit in your dining room. You could stand up in the middle of a field. None of that matters. What matters is that we pray. And that's why we get pray with all kinds of prayers. There is a website, and I know many of you have seen this because I've passed out handouts in Sunday school class relating to this, called gotquestions.org. And they do a lot of research, biblical research, and they came up with a list of different types of prayer. Faith, the prayer of faith, James 5:15 is one. It says, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. They also describe something called corporate prayer, where people are praying together. That's what we do on Wednesday night. After Jesus' ascension, disciples all joined together constantly in prayer, talking about that in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Request and supplication. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Again, thanksgiving. Also, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There's worship. It focuses on who God is. Acts chapter 13, the church leaders in Antioch prayed to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Spirit set apart for them Barnabas and Saul for the work to which he had called them. After fasting and prayer, they laid their hands on Saul and Barnabas and sent them off into the ministry. There's a prayer of consecration, which means to set ourselves apart to do God's will. And at the crucifixion, prior to the crucifixion, Jesus fell on his face in prayer, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He was setting himself apart to do God's will, Matthew 26. intercession. That's when we pray for other people. We pray for Susie or Al who's sick or something like that. We intercede for others. We make requests for others. John chapter 17 is a whole chapter where Jesus prays specifically for his disciples and all other believers as well. There is what they call the imprecatory prayers or the imprecatory psalms. Maybe you've heard about these. Not used a lot probably in a New Testament setting, but psalm like Psalm 7, 55, 69. Psalms that invoke God's judgment on the wicked and thereby avenge the righteous. Sometimes you feel like praying that when you think about our government or different people that are causing problems in society. Now, Jesus in the New Testament tells us that we are to pray for our enemies, that they would receive blessings, and we find that also in Matthew chapter 5, 44 to 48. Many of you have probably heard about something called ACTS. A-C-T-S. ACTS. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Now, that's just kind of a little thing that people can memorize if they're trying to figure out, well, how should I organize my prayer life or how should I do this? So adoration, we praise God for who he is and what he's done. We confess our sins. We thank him for what he's done. And supplication is where you ask him for stuff. There's no special formula in the Bible. One writer says prayer is described as seeking God's favor, pouring out one's soul to God, crying out to heaven, drawing near to God, and kneeling before the Father. Now I am going to ask that you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Starting at verse 5, it will go all the way down to verse 13. Most of you are pretty familiar with this, I'm sure. Jesus said, "When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask them. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Anybody ever heard that prayer before? We hear that a lot, don't we? We're pretty familiar with it. They call that the Lord's Prayer. And it is a pattern. It is a model. It's not a liturgy. As you look at it, you'll see six petitions. Verses 9 to 10, three of them are to God, and verses 11 to 13, three of them are related to human needs and human requests. So there is an example of a prayer, but it's not one that's mandated that you pray, but it's a good one. And certainly there's nothing wrong with praying it. So I would encourage people to look at that. Maybe if you haven't ever memorized it, this would be a good one to remember. And look in as you read the prayer, what exactly is being said there. It's not just words. There are specific things that are being said about God. The holiness of God, hallowed be thy name, talking about your kingdom come, his plan, not ours. Give us this day our daily bread. We pray for our daily needs. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. In other words, the whole issue of confession and forgiveness. And do not lead us into temptation. Deliver us from evil, asking God to protect us from temptation and protect us from the influence of the evil one. An incredible prayer. First principle of prayer is to pray with all kinds and with all types of prayer. And again, general requests and specific requests are both included there. Second principle is to pray at all times. Pray at all times. It says, verse 18, back to Ephesians 6, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times. In other words, we pray all the time. Does that mean that we go around like this and with our head bowed and our eyes closed? If you're driving a car, you better not do that. No, you can pray with your eyes open. You can pray with your eyes closed. You can pray as you walk down the road. I mean, basically, the Christian life is to be a life of prayer. It can be a silent prayer, so people don't find you talking to yourself and wonder if you're responding to some kind of internal stimuli or something. But no, you can pray silently, and God hears it. God hears everything. He knows it. This refers to the frequency of prayer. Jews had certain times a day for daily prayer. As we look at the New Testament, we realize that Christians were to pray all the time and were to be constantly in prayer. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Christians in Jerusalem were constantly devoting themselves to prayer. This was the early church. You know, all they did was pray and listen to the apostles and try to love one another. There was a really, they had a really excellent beginning. Unfortunately, as you know, as things progress, sometimes you lose that early glow. Acts chapter 10, verse 2. Cornelius prayed to God constantly. 2 Timothy 1, 3, Paul prayed for Timothy night and day. And Colossians 4, 12, Epaphras labored earnestly in prayer for the Colossian church. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 says to pray without ceasing. We're to be constantly praying. Romans 12, 12 tells us to be devoted to prayer. We're not speaking of some kind of formal, mechanical, overtly noticeable way of prayer, like prayer beads. I don't think we need to do prayer beads. Or we have certain ritualistic prayers that we get from a book. Sometimes you go to church and they just have the ways they do things and everything's real rote, and it actually eventually turns into some kind of a thing that you do, a ritualistic thing rather than coming from the heart. We're not talking about meaningless repetition. When some people pray, they think they go on and on and on and on, and like that's really impressing God, but actually the best prayers are probably the simplest prayer. The simplest prayer that I've ever used, and you've probably used it, is the H-E-L-P prayer, help. And we've all needed help at times. You know, I remember when I was much younger, I was driving from Mount Pleasant to Midland on M20. And I was going to the hospital to go to work. Well, I was zipping along. It was early in the morning, and I hit a patch of ice. It was winter. And next thing you know, I'm going back and forth, back and forth. And I came to this bridge. And that was the Chippewa River went under it. So I thought I was going to hit the sides. But I just yelled out, God, please help me. And I ended up spinning around, getting past the bridge, spinning around, going backwards in the ditch. And didn't get hurt. And the only damage was that the muffler got loosened up. But that could have gone really badly. And I remember just yelling out help, and I got help. And I even made it to work. I was only about an hour late. But I do remember that. Sometimes those short prayers are just what is needed. We are to set our minds on the things above and not on the things that are on the earth. Lately, with the COVID virus and social distancing and hand sanitizers and ventilators and people in government yelling at each other over whose fault it is. Now we get some guy tragically killed by an overzealous police officer, and cities are starting to burn. And it's hard not to think about the things of the world, but try to look at it from an eternal perspective. Try to look at it from a spiritual perspective. Focus on the things above. Yes, we're concerned about the things of earth, but don't let them bother us quite so much. You know, me, I tend to be a news hound. I'm all over everything, and sometimes you need to back off that a little bit. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, our ultimate position as Christians is tested by the character of our prayer life. So there's some good words from him. Again, I'm going to quote MacArthur. He says, to pray at all times is to live in continual God consciousness, where everything we see and experience becomes a kind of prayer, lived in deep awareness of and surrendered to our Heavenly Father. To obey this exhortation means that when we are tempted, we hold the temptation before God and ask for his help. When we experience something good and beautiful, we immediately thank the Lord for it. When we see evil around us, we pray that God will make it right and be willing to be used of him to that end. When we meet someone who does not know Christ, we pray for God to draw that person to himself and to use us to be a faithful witness. When we encounter trouble, we turn to God as our deliverer. In other words, our life becomes a continually ascending prayer, a perpetual communing with our Heavenly Father. That's how we live. How often are we to pray? The Bible says at all times we are to pray. So we pray with all kinds of prayers. We pray at all times. Number three, we pray in the power of the Spirit. We pray in the power of the Spirit. Verse 18, again, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, some of you probably have that on your bookshelf, it defines prayer as Christian prayer in its full New Testament meaning is prayer addressed to God as Father, in the name of Christ as mediator, and through the enabling grace of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Each one of us has a Holy Spirit, amen? If you're a Christian, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God inside of you. It talks about praying in the Spirit. We are to pray in the Spirit. We are to pray in submission to the revealed will of God as found in the Bible. That's what it means to pray in the Spirit. It doesn't mean that we have to have some kind of an emotional experience. We don't have to have some kind of ecstatic utterance. We don't have to pray in tongues or anything like that. We just pray in English because God knows English really well. And so we pray in submission to God. And how do we know if we're in submission to God? Well, the Bible has many things that tell us if we're in submission to God. If we're praying in submission to God's will as revealed in the Bible, it's not something we get, you know, when we don't stand out in the field waiting to be hit by a lightning bolt or something and think we're waiting for the Spirit. All we do is read the Bible, and we pray in submission to that. So I'm going to have you turn with me to Romans chapter 8 for just a moment. Romans chapter 8. Starting at verse 26. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. Do you ever have that happen? You know, you just feel like you should pray, but you don't even, things are so screwed up, you don't even know what to say. You're so distraught, you just, basically you're crying out for help. But we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. The Spirit actually comes to our help. He intercedes on our behalf. And he who searches the mind, or he who searches the hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So you've got the Spirit interceding for saints. Sometimes we don't even know how to pray as we should. And, you know, the Spirit will step in and intercede on our behalf. And there's inter-Trinitarian communication between the Spirit and the other members of the Trinity in regards to what is going on in our situation and in our heart. Jude chapter 20, but you, dear friends, build yourself up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. This means to be in submission to the will of God as revealed in Scripture. One writer said, praying in the Spirit should be understood as praying in the power of the Spirit by the leading of the Spirit and according to his will. How do you know if it's his will, if it's biblically defensible? Ironside said, I can pray in the Spirit only as I am walking in the Spirit, as I am living in the Spirit. Then he, the blessed third person of the Trinity, who dwells in every believer, will guide my thoughts aright as I come to God in prayer. Sometimes we just have to ask God to help us to understand what it is we're even trying to pray for and to help us make the request. MacArthur says, to be filled with the Spirit and to walk in his leading and power is to be made able to pray in the Spirit, because our prayer will then be in harmony with his. As we submit to the Holy Spirit, obeying His word and relying on His leading and strength, we will be drawn into close and deep fellowship with the Father and the Son. Do you ever pray and you just feel so close to God? That's what we're talking about here. This is not about tongues. I know that some people disagree with that. It's not talking about some type of ecstatic utterances. It's rather praying in submission to God's will as found in Scripture. So we pray with all kinds of prayer. We pray at all times. We pray in a spirit power. Number four, fourth principle, we pray intelligently and specifically. Again, you've got in verse 18, it says, be on the alert with all perseverance. Be on the alert with all perseverance. Again, back to Ephesians chapter 6. Believers are to be alert in their prayers. They are to know what is going on. I mean, in other words, we have to be aware of reality. We have to be aware of what's going on around us. We are to watch and pray. We watch what is going on. Our prayers are to be intelligent. They're not just some kind of generalized thing. We just pray that everything would be okay. No, we need to be more specific than that. We are to be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. 1 Peter 4:7. We are to watch and pray. Matthew 26:4. We are to be devoted to prayer. Colossians 4:2. So we are to pray specifically, intelligently, persistently, and intently. We should pray for others, like we pray for ourselves or someone we love when a serious problem crops up. We should pray for others who are facing problems and hardship. We should pray for them night and day, like Paul did in 2 Timothy 1:3. Our prayers should not be silly or trite or overly generalized. Rather, they should be specific and serious and intelligent. So we are to pray our prayers with perseverance. Be on the alert with all perseverance. In other words, we don't stop, we just keep going. I'm going to have you turn with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. Starting in verse 1 of Luke 18. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. In other words, the guy was a jerk. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection for my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterwards he said to himself, even though I do not fear God or respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, otherwise by continually coming she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. So right there you have an example of a prayer that was specific. A widow was coming to a judge asking for relief, legal relief from an opponent. It was an intelligent prayer. It made sense. It was something that was very clear. And it was also a very persistent prayer. This woman never gave up. Even though the judge was a jerk, she just kept coming and kept coming and kept coming. And finally says, fine, I'll do what you want. I don't fear God, I don't fear men, I don't care about people, but because you bug me so much, I'm going to take care of this and we're going to answer your requests. No, well, basically the point here is, if an unrighteous judge will do that for someone who irritates him, will not a righteous God listen to the cries of those people who persistently come to him with a specific request? And God responded to her with an affirmative answer. Looking at verses 21 and 22, also of Ephesians chapter 6, where it says, but that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your heart. So you've got this guy, Tychius, who's a faithful ministry partner to the Apostle Paul and to the Ephesian church, and Paul sent him to the Ephesian church so they could understand specifically and intelligently what was going on with Paul. He could go in and say, well, Paul's doing this and Paul's doing that, and this is what's happened to Paul, and these are the things he needs. And so he could give them information about Paul so that could better inform their prayers, so they could pray intelligently and specifically and persistently for the Apostle Paul. And Paul, they could pray that Paul would be more specifically comforted even though he was in prison. Paul, actually, when he wrote this book, was actually chained to a Roman guard. So that must have been fun. Anyway, in Nehemiah, back in the Old Testament, Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 9, Nehemiah thwarted the evil desires of his opponents by watching and praying. He was on the alert. And nevertheless, he's in the book of Nehemiah, it says, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch. You know, we set a watch, we watched the Samaritans, we watched the enemies of Jerusalem while we built the wall, and we also prayed to God. It's like the idea they talked about in the Revolutionary War, trust God but keep your powder dry, you know, that kind of thing. And both of those are true. The enemy of the Israelites wanted to stop the work Nehemiah was doing on the walls of Jerusalem and tried different strategies in order to get him to do so. Take Nehemiah. Come on down and have lunch with us, man. We just want to talk to you. No, they wanted to do more than talk, I'm sure. But Nehemiah ignored that. He thwarted their evil desires, and he focused on getting the wall done, keeping a watch for the enemies, at the same time praying that God would help them. Peter fell asleep when he should have been praying. And as you know, he ran into some serious problems, and you see that in Mark 14 as a result. We must remain alert so we can be aware of what is happening in the world around us, so we can know what to pray for and know how to pray. One writer says this, O Lord, in prayer I launch out far into the eternal world, and on that broad ocean my soul triumphs over all evils on the shores of mortality. Time, with its amusement and cruel disappointments, never appears so inconsiderate as then. In prayer, O God, I see myself as nothing. I find my heart going after thee with intensity, and I long with vehement thirst to live with thee. Blessed be the strong winds of the Spirit that speed me on my way to the New Jerusalem. In prayer, all things here below vanish, and nothing seems important but holiness of heart and salvation of others. In prayer, all my worldly cares and fears and anxieties disappear and are as little insignificance as a puff of wind. In prayer, my soul inwardly exalts with thoughts of what thou art doing for thy church, and I long that thou should get thyself a great name from sinners returning to thee. In prayer, I am lifted above the frowns and flatteries of life to taste the heavenly joys. Entering into the eternal world, I can give myself to thee with all my heart forever. In prayer, I can place all my concerns in thy hands to be entirely at thy disposal, having no will or interest of my own. In prayer, I can intercede for my friends, ministers, sinners, the church, thy kingdom, with greatest freedom and brightest hope as a son to his father and as a lover to his beloved. And so, O God, help me to pray always and never to cease. So we have different principles of prayer. Pray all the time. Pray with all kinds of prayer. Pray in the Holy Spirit's power. Pray intelligently and specifically. Number 5, pray for the saints. Pray for the saints. Again, we're back to Ephesians 6, verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. You know, we often pray for many things. We pray for help in our personal lives. We pray for resources that we may need for different things. We pray for the salvation of unbelievers. We pray for the government. We pray for all kinds of things, but here we are being told that we are also to pray specifically for other Christians. Only Christians are involved in the spiritual warfare that Paul has been describing in Ephesians chapter 6. and we need to pray for each other as we all go together through this world and face the trials and the tribulations of life. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. Samuel said to the people of Israel, "Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you." That's a strong statement. You know, when we don't pray for other people, we actually sin against the Lord, and that's something to remember. While it's certainly okay to pray for ourselves or for physical needs, the priority should be to pray for the spiritual needs that arise, as these are ultimately more important than physical ones. The priority should also be to pray for other people as opposed to praying for ourselves. Christians need to pray for each other. This helped the church to grow in love and also to grow spiritually. It certainly happened in the New Testament early church, and it certainly has the capability and potentiality of happening in our own age. When someone in the body of Christ is down or having problems or is struggling in some way, the prayers and the love from other members helps get them through their situation as well as to grow spiritually. You ever go through a very difficult time, a very dark time, didn't like it at all, people prayed for you, they talked to you, they encouraged you, and then it was all over, you said, "Well, I learned a lot from that. I didn't like it, but man, there's so much that I've gained spiritually speaking as a result of that." As believers, we are to be concerned about the welfare of other Christians. Rather than focusing on ourselves, we are to focus on the needs of fellow believers. Being focused on ourselves is actually harmful, spiritually speaking, but when choosing to focus on others, we are not only obeying God's commands to love our fellow brethren, but actually this provides strength and blessing to our own souls as well. Martin Lloyd-Jones spoke about the Spanish Civil War. Apparently, he was a doctor, as you know, before he became a minister. And so he had a lot of information about a lot of stuff. He knew a lot of stuff. And he spoke about how in Spain, prior to the Civil War, there was a lot of problems that people had with mental health issues, like we got now in our country. He called them neuroses. Neuroses tend to be a little bit milder than psychoses. If you're psychotic, you're not in contact with reality. If you're neurotic, you're depressed, anxious, obsessive, all those kinds of things. That tends to be less serious than being psychotic. So he talked about all these people in Spain had all these neuroses and all these problems, and all the hospitals and the clinics that dealt with such issues were filled, and the psychiatrists and the people working in the field could hardly keep up with it all. But then something happened in Spain. There came what was called the Spanish Civil War, and there was bloodshed, and there was looting, and there was warfare. And all of a sudden, people started focusing on the welfare of their loved ones, on the welfare of other people, and started paying more attention to the needs of others rather than focusing on themselves. And when they did that, the vast majority of the neuroses seemed to go away. And the reason for that is because you were just focused on other people. You didn't have time to worry about your own stuff. You cared about everybody else. And you know, a lot of times we get so wrapped up in and of ourselves that we actually make ourselves crazy. And sometimes we need to back up a little bit, and we need to go and start worrying about and being concerned about and reaching out to other people. If we do that, then we're actually in better shape than if we just think about ourselves all the time. And you know, that certainly applies to all of us, and I would include myself. Hospitals and clinics emptied out as the people were cured by a greater anxiety that went beyond things that were going on in their own lives. Being concerned about others kept them from being overly obsessed with themselves. They got better because now they weren't thinking about themselves anymore, they were thinking about other people. 1 Corinthians 12:26, "And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." Talking there about the local church. So we must pray for the saints. We pray all kinds of prayer. We pray at all times. We pray in the Spirit's power. We pray intelligently and specifically. We pray for the saints. Remember the prayer list. Those prayer lists are in the bulletin, and you can use that as a way to get you started. And finally, we come, pray for the furtherance of the gospel. Pray for the furtherance of the gospel, because ultimately nothing else really matters. Reading verses 19 to 20 of Ephesians chapter 6. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now Paul is saying, pray for me. He was not praying for more money or better bread or a different cloak or better he could get free from prison. He was chained to a Roman guard. But he prayed that he would be able to proclaim the gospel, that he would be bold. And you know, whenever you got chained up to the Apostle Paul, I think you end up hearing a whole bunch of stuff that you weren't planning on. And it talked about how when he was in prison, many of the Roman guards actually got saved. They became Christians. Paul asked for prayer. Specifically, he asked that he would receive utterance and boldness would be given him in regards to the opening of his mouth so he could preach the gospel with boldness. He was not asking for comfort. He was not asking for an increase in his physical well-being, but rather that he could preach the gospel even as he was an ambassador in chains. Literally, he was an ambassador for Christ, because all Christians are ambassadors for Christ, and he was also an ambassador in chains because he was chained to a Roman guard. There are multiple issues that believers could pray for. We could pray for people to be healed. We could pray for disputes to be between people to be solved. We could pray for financial issues and personal problems to be taken care of. At the top of this list of potential prayer requests is the salvation of people who are not yet saved. Because you can have the greatest life in the world, and you could have all kinds of money, and you could have all kinds of comfort, you could have all kinds of honors, and people could really like you, and you could do some all these really wonderful things. But if you die without Christ, none of that matters, because eternity is forever. And people that die without Christ go to hell. So all we can do is pray for them. And as they give us an opportunity to share in whatever way we can about the joy of being a Christian and the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. Praying for the furtherance of the gospel was Paul's priority, as it should be for us as well. We must pray for the salvation of those who do not yet know Christ. The Great Commission is still in effect. Most people in America, as well as other places in the world, are not safe. The vast majority of Americans are not saved. I don't care if they believe in the Bible or if they have adopted some kind of Christian worldview or something like that. Most people are not saved. A lot of people in churches aren't saved. You know, I say that in a lot of places. I trust that's not the case here, but we are called and we are mandated to share the gospel with unbelievers, as well as to pray for their salvation. We can't make anybody get saved. We can't make anybody do anything. And we're not responsible for anybody's salvation, but we are responsible to share. And that's all we can do. Matthew 28, 19 to 20 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the age." So we have our orders. May we always pray for the lost. May we do what we can to further the spread of the gospel in our generation. Six principles of prayer. Pray with all kinds of prayers. Pray at all times. Pray in the Spirit's power. Pray intelligently and specifically. Pray for the saints. And finally, the last one, pray for the furtherance of the gospel. We got to pray. You know, too much neglect is attached to prayer. We need to get back into it. And may I share with you, maybe you can't come, but we have a Wednesday night prayer meeting. It's at 7 o'clock, and we come in, short devotional Bible thing. I read something, we talk about it, we sing a couple songs, then we take down prayer requests and break up for prayer. If you can join us, you're more than welcome. I think God would like it if more people came to prayer meeting. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to look at your word, We thank you for the whole spiritual resource of prayer. We would all admit, including myself, that we do not utilize that as well as we should. Help us to repent of that and to do better. Help us to experience the joy of prayer as we can come to you and lay our requests, our concerns, our whatevers down at your feet and trust you for all things. We thank you that you love us, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.